Ephesians in chapter 3, you'll have heard, no doubt, of the preacher who was invited to speak at a particular church for the first time, and he was talking to one of the elders before the meeting started, and the elder said to the preacher, "I hope you're not one of those golfing preachers." And the preacher was a bit confused and asked, "What do you mean, golfing preachers? I've never heard of that term before." But the elder replied, "Well, it's like a golfer who shouts 4, then takes 5 shots, then writes down 3. And the preacher, the golfing preacher, thinks he'll speak for 20 minutes, says he'll preach for 30 minutes just to be on the safe side, but actually takes 40. So, I hope you're not one of those. I'm not saying how long I'm going to take." Let's read the verses we're going to be looking at this evening. Ephesians chapter 3, and starting at verse 14. Ephesians 3, verse 14. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is worked within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's just pray. Father in heaven, as we consider these words this evening, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and enlighten us as to these words and their meaning and their application to our lives this evening and in the future. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of weeks ago, we went to visit my family in Sunny Donny, in Doncaster, in Yorkshire. Great place. And we got to see my parents and my brothers, two brothers, and my sister. And seeing how my brothers and sisters have aged in recent years, I have to say that Wendy has the best deal. But that's going only on external impressions. What they look like, why do you laugh? They look like on the outside. If you've got a true impression, though, you have to look on the inside, don't you? But how do we get to know what's on the inside? What's going on inside a person? Well, you can look at what they want in life. You can look at what their interests are. You can look at what they ask for, maybe for a birthday present or for Christmas. What do they put on their wedding list? What do they want? Are they always asking for clothes or a pet or the latest electrical gadget or whatever? Or can they not live without the latest PlayStation game? The headmaster at my school retired this year, and as a leaving present he asked for loads of garden equipment and furniture. The chairs were for him and the equipment were for his wife. So you can tell what a person is like by what they ask for. It's been said that you can tell what a Christian is like by listening to their prayers. How do they communicate with their God? What are their desires and concerns which are expressed in their prayers? It's easy with some Christians to know, obviously, because some of us are very shy and very quiet, and we keep our prayers to ourselves, between ourselves and God. And prayers are not always spoken out loud, but people can see what we like as Christians by what we include in our prayers. And the letters of Paul, of course, encourage us to pray for our fellow Christians. This evening I want us to ask ourselves this question: how do we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, our fellow members of the family of God? What do we pray for them? We're looking at how Paul prays for his fellow believers. Here he prays for the Ephesian Christians, although early manuscripts didn't mention that it was to the Ephesians in chapter 1 verse 1, and it's commonly thought that this letter was like a circular letter, and it went around the churches that were round about Ephesus. And there aren't any references to specific problems in this letter, or people in the church, so we can see that the contents of this letter are relevant to all believers. And the church at Ephesus had a special place in Paul's affections. He'd established the church in about 53 AD, about 20 years after Christ had died and risen again, on his second missionary journey. And then on his third journey he went back again, and this time he stayed there for 3 years. And we can read about that in Acts 19, which we'll get to in our morning series soon. Now, he kept in contact with the church. 1 Timothy 1 tells us he sent Timothy to serve as a leader there. And now a prisoner in Rome, Paul is. We read in Ephesians chapter 6, he's sending this letter to them with Tychicus, or Tychicus. I don't know how you pronounce it, either one way or the other. But this man was a brother of Paul. Now, this prayer is central to what Paul wants to say. And it also comes slap bang in the middle of this letter. Three chapters before, three chapters after. In the chapters before the prayer, he reminds us of what Jesus has achieved in his death and resurrection. Salvation for all who believe in him as Lord and Saviour. He reminds us that our salvation is by grace, as we've just been singing, God's undeserved love and forgiveness. He reminds us that salvation is for people of all nations, of all generations. And in the chapters after the prayer, Paul then goes on to apply the doctrine that he's been speaking of before the prayer. He talks about what this salvation should mean for our lives. So after the message, the application, with this prayer central, coming in the middle to the outworking of the message in our lives. Interestingly, this reminded me of John's Gospel in chapters 13 to 17 that we read and studied not so long ago. In chapters 13 to 16, Jesus spends time, you'll remember, talking to his disciples and teaching them what life will be like after he has died and risen and ascended into heaven. Then after the preaching, in chapters 13 to 16, Jesus prays to God the Father for his disciples and for all believers. So Paul is following the Lord's example here by teaching and then praying for his people. So let's look closely at this prayer now. If you look at verse 14, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." "For this reason" echoes verse 1 of this chapter and refers back to what Paul has said in chapter 2 about Jesus being central to God's purposes of salvation. For this reason, Paul is praying. His prayer is a result of his understanding of God's purposes. And that's what prayer should always be. The result of our understanding of God's word. That's why we need to read God's word to find out God's will and purposes. Because we read in 1 John 5 and verse 14, "This is the assurance we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." So we have to know God's will and purposes, and then pray in the light of what we understand. So how does Paul pray for believers? He prays for these vital things for them. He prays for strengthening by God's power. He prays for true understanding of God's love, and that they be filled, the believers be filled with God's fullness. Firstly, he prays for strengthening by God's power. In verse 16 we read, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." Out of his glorious riches. Think who we're dealing with here. Almighty God, who is all powerful, out of his glorious riches, he works in our inner being by his Spirit. He strengthens his people by his almighty power, so that Jesus can dwell in our hearts by faith. God is at work in our hearts, strengthening us with power. Derek reminded us recently that the word for power, dynamis, gives us our English word dynamite, great explosive power. But it also gives us the word dynamo. A dynamo is a source of continuous power. So this word is continuous, explosive power, the power of God. That is what Paul is praying for these Christians, that they will know the power of God at work in them, strengthening them as Christ dwells in them. Second half of verse 19 in chapter 1 says, that power is like the working of his, that's God's mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Get this? Understand what this is saying. As Paul prays for his fellow believers, he's asking God to strengthen them with the power, the almighty power, which raised Jesus from the dead. The same incomparable power which was at work in Jesus when he ascended into heaven. This is what Paul is praying for. What an amazing request. A very bold request. That the power of God should be exerted in the strengthening of those who believe in God through faith in the salvation won through Jesus on the cross. And notice that Paul is asking for God the Trinity to be at work here. All three parts of the Trinity are at work here. Prays to God the Father that Jesus will indwell his people and strengthen them by his Spirit. Father, Son, and Spirit, all at work. God is at work in his people with great power. Do we believe that? I know that's difficult for us to understand in our finite minds. But do we pray for that? Do we pray that God will work by power in us and with those that we pray for? We know that when someone becomes a Christian, Jesus lives in them by his Spirit. But as we understand more, experience more, it's as if we know it more and more intensely. And as we pray for our fellow Christians, like Paul, let's pray that God will strengthen them with power through his Spirit in their inner being, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith. That's the first thing he prays for these believers. We should pray the same. Paul prays then for power. He also prays for true understanding of God's love. Second part of verse 17. We read, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Again, we see that Paul isn't just praying this for the immediate recipients of this letter, but for all the saints, because this is relevant to every Christian, every believer in God through Christ. Paul prayed this for you and me, right here and now. This is vital for every Christian to know in their lives. As well as knowing strengthening by God's power, we need to have a real understanding, a true understanding of God's love. So Paul prays for his brothers and sisters. In John's first letter, we read that God is love. Chapter 4, verse 16 says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. Verse 19 of that same chapter says, we love because he first loved us. And how did he do that? In verse 10 we read, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God first loved us by sending his Son Jesus to bring forgiveness for our sins by dying on the cross. Because he loved us, when Jesus makes us a new creation, when we become a Christian, we can love God. And because God is love, love is at the heart of all of our whole new life as members of God's family. And this causes us to love God, fellow Christians, and the world around us. So because God is love, we are rooted and established in love. We come back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul uses two pictures here to illustrate the importance of this love. Firstly, using the picture of a tree, he says we are rooted in God's love, as a tree's roots go deep into the soil for support and sustenance, so our lives as Christians are rooted deeply in God's love for support and sustenance. And secondly, he uses the picture of a building which is established, in other words, has firm and solid foundations for stability. Likewise, our foundations are built upon the firm foundations of God's love in Christ for our stability. That's where we are as Christians, rooted and established in love, firmly supported, sustained, stable, solid, through being rooted and established in love. But there's more for us to understand, more for us to know, much more. And this is what Paul is praying for here, that you may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Again, we need God's power to understand this, because this love surpasses knowledge. I think you can hear Paul's excitement as you read this kind of, what amazing love! So wide, so long, so high, so deep. In fact, this love is so amazing, it's beyond anything that we can ever understand with our finite minds. My tiny mind just can't take it in. But he prays that whoever reads this letter will be given the power to better understand this love, which is so big that it completely surpasses understanding. Just like God's power is incomparably great, chapter 1 verse 18, there are incomparable riches in God's grace, chapter 2 verse 7. There are unsearchable riches in Christ. On the same lines, God's love is unknowable. These things are beyond our understanding, but we can know more of them. Paul prays that we will grasp how wide God's love is. Wide enough to include all mankind, people of every generation, every tribe and nation. He prays that we will grasp how long it is, long enough to last forever, for all eternity. He prays that we will grasp how high God's love is, high enough to lift his people up to glory in heaven. Paul prays that we will grasp how deep God's love for us is, so deep, deep enough to save the worst sinner. There's another passage that reminds us of these things, Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. Let's remind us ourselves, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These are wonderful things. Nothing is as wide or long or high or deep as God's love. And Christians will be able to spend the whole of eternity finding that out, I'm sure. And Paul prays that Christians from his generation and into eternity will be able to understand this in an increasing measure. So he prays that we will be strengthened by God's power. He prays that we will have an increasing understanding of the greatness of God's love. And thirdly, he prays that we will be filled with God's fullness. Verse 19 again. I pray that you will be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That you will be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. While he was on earth, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. John chapter 10 verse 10. An abundant life, fullness of life, is promised by Jesus to those who place their lives in his hands. Philippians 1 verse 11 tells us that we can be filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. David says of God in Psalm 16 verse 11, you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Fullness of life, fullness of experience through Jesus. As someone once said, We can only find the fullness of life that we crave when we realise that we're empty. Men, women and children need this fullness of God, but they don't realise that they're empty. How sad when we see news reports, for example on telly, where youngsters say they're binge drinking because they're bored. There's nothing better to do. We need to tell people that abundant life, life in all its fullness, can only be found in Jesus. But what Paul is praying for here is something much greater than that. That you'll be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul writes to the Colossian church, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity, that is God, lives in bodily form. And you've been given fullness in Christ." Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. In other words, the fullness of God is in Jesus. And when we become Christians, we receive Christ. Christ lives in us, so we have the fullness within us. But in Ephesians, Paul makes it clear that we need to grow up to the fullness of God. Let's take a look at chapter 4, verse 11 onwards, if you could just look over to there. Chapter 4, verse 11, where Paul is talking about the church. "It was he," that is God, "who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." It's clear in these words, in these verses, that there is progress to be made. Christ lives within his people by his Spirit. Fullness, perfection, completion is promised and assured. And as it is God who is promising these things, he's let us say with confidence that it is ours already. But as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Christians are being transformed into Christ's likeness with ever-increasing glory. We are being made up to the fullness, to the measure of the fullness of God. Just like we're being made holy as God is holy, 1 Peter 1, and we're being made perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, Matthew 5, verse 48. Likewise, we're being made full as God is full. We're not there yet. So Paul prays for this too, that believers may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What an amazing request, to be filled to the fullness of God. Incomprehensible. How can it be? How can the fullness of God be compressed into me, into you? What a thought. To be full as God is full. Why not spend some time thinking about this later? So what does Paul pray for his fellow believers? Let's just summarise what we've been talking about. He prays that they will be strengthened with the almighty power of God, that they will come to understand the greatness of God's love more and more, and he prays that they will be filled to the fullness of God. So we have to ask ourselves, when we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, do we pray these things for them? Okay, each person has specific problems, difficulties to go through, and we pray for these situations with them and for them, and that's only right, that is good and proper and right. But these are only temporary experiences. These are just physical needs. Perhaps we pray for our brothers and sisters if they have worries or fears. But these are passing mental needs. Much more important are our brothers and sisters' spiritual needs. This is what the example of this prayer in Ephesians is teaching us here. We have a duty, obligation, responsibility, whatever you want to call it, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to pray for their spiritual well-being. I'm sure that this is according to God's will and his purposes, and I'm positive that it will please him. So let's do it. As we pray for the physical and mental needs of members of the family here and elsewhere, let's also pray for strengthening for them by God's power. Let's pray that they will grow in understanding of the greatness of God's love. And let's pray that they will become full as God is full. That's what Paul prays. That's what is written here under the prompting of God's Holy Spirit. So it must be possible, and I guess that one day all God's people will know the reality of it. Just read with me the final verses of this chapter, starting at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul, and we know that God can answer such prayers as these, because he is God, and he is at work in his people with the power that raised Jesus from the dead. He hears our prayers, he knows our hearts, he knows everything, and he can do everything and anything. There are no limits to his love, no limits to his power. He can and will do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Paul's prayer here, for the words which are recorded here for our benefit and blessing. Father, help us to take away from this time the message that you have given to us this evening, and we pray that our prayer life will be increased and more blessed as we pray for these things for our brothers and sisters. Father, as we pray for our brothers and sisters in this way, we know that we will see that your church is being built. We know that we will see growth, because you want to answer these particular prayers. We pray that we would each one be able to pray these things for our brothers and sisters, as well as for their physical needs, so that you might be glorified, your purposes and will might be fulfilled in each one of us. And one day we will attain to the full measure of fullness of Christ as we meet you face to face. So answer our prayers, Father, and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.